morning, church. Some through the water, some through the flood, some through the fire, but all through the blood. Not through the keeping of the law, not through the not keeping of the law, not through the veggie burgers you eat, not through the meat you eat, but all through the blood of Jesus Christ. I'm privileged to be here today in what I used to think, well, with the exception of today, was sunny California. It rained all week long. I left snow to come to rain. I wasn't expecting that. But I'm glad that we have the sunshine today. Amen. Now, I am obedient, and I was told 12:30 is the normal time. Now, I want to let you know, I plan my sermons from about 37 minutes, for about 37 minutes. Anything over that, do not talk to me. Talk to the Holy Ghost. Okay? So anything past 37, you talk to Jesus about that. And for some reason, I think he'll hang out a little bit past 12:30 with us today. So don't worry. Your houses won't burn down from the ovens going. Actually, I think there's potluck here, so you don't have to worry about going anywhere. But how many of you are armed and dangerous this morning? Oh, it doesn't sound like you're armed and dangerous. How many of you are armed and dangerous this morning? If you are, turn with me to the book of Acts, The book of Acts should have already been there from the scripture reading, which was so wonderfully read this morning and at first service. I was really impressed. A lot of young people at service, 8 o'clock in the morning. It's hard enough to get folk out at 9:15, let alone 8 o'clock. So this preacher was impressed. Turn with me to verse 27, and I want to read verses 27 through 31. Acts chapter 27, verses 27 through 31. And when you have it, can you say, ooh-wee? Still hear some Bibles turning. That's a lovely sound, the ruffling of the pages of the Bible. And I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible, and the record reads as follows. But when the 14th night came, as we were being driven about in the Adriatic Sea, about midnight, the sailors began to surmise that they were approaching some land. And they took soundings and found it to be 20 fathoms. And a little farther on, they took another sounding and found it to be 15 fathoms. And fearing that we might run aground somewhere on the rocks, they cast anchors from the stern and wished for daybreak. But as the sailors were trying to escape from the ship and had let down the ship's boat into the sea on the pretense of intending to lay out anchors from the bow, they're pretending to let out some anchors, but in actuality, they're putting down some boats so they can get out of here. And Paul says this to the centurion, our key verse for today's sermon. Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. Unless these men remain in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. With your prayers and God's help, I want to preach under the sermon title, Unless These Men. Unless These Men. Shall we pray? Not another minute, not another hour, nor another day. But at this moment, with my arms outstretched, Lord, I need you to make a way, as you have done so many times before. Through a window or an open door, here I am, I stretch my hands to thee. Come and rescue me. I need you right away. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Let everyone say, amen. One of my most favorite stories ever told in the Bibles is those disciples caught in the midst of the storm. For you must understand that when you are caught in the midst of the storm, it reveals to you some things about yourself that you did not know before you got into the storm. For you see, while the disciples were walking on land, and when they were listening to the Sermon on the Mount and the Beatitudes were being broken down to them, everything was fine. It was easy for them to say amen. It was easy for them to say hallelujah as Jesus was breaking the bread and feeding the 5,000. It was easy for them to give praise unto God, but it was a little more difficult when they were caught in the midst of trial. when they were caught in the midst of circumstance. For you see, when you're in a storm, your true Christianity is revealed. Are you with me so far? And so you will find, my brothers and sisters, that it's easy to praise God when food is on the table. It's easy to say amen when all of the bills are being paid. But it's difficult to say amen and hallelujah to that same Jesus when there's nothing to eat. It's hard to say amen to that same Jesus when cancer or some sort of disease has inflicted your body. Your real Christianity is put to the test when you are put through adverse circumstances. So it is not until we experience some trial, until we experience some tribulation, that the real Christian comes out in us. For it's easy to be a Christian when everything's going fine. It's difficult when you're put in the middle of the storm. And so we find that a storm does two things. It reveals and perfects character. Are you still with me? First, the storm will reveal your character, and then it will perfect your character. And so understanding this about storms, now it makes sense to know that there are some storms that Jesus will send your way to reveal your character and to help perfect you as a Christian. And so, yes, Jesus sometimes will allow some adverse circumstances to come in your family because he wants to perfect your character. Sometimes he will allow you to go without sometimes so you can find out what type of Christian you really are. The storm reveals and perfects us as people. And so you got to praise God sometimes for your storms, because it's only then that you can find out what type of Christian. But then there's another type of storm that comes. Not the one that God sends to help perfect the character, but the ones that we get into because of our, if I can say the word, stupid choices. So outside of God sending some storms, there are some because of the things in our lives that we have decided to do or not to do. We find ourselves in the midst of some adverse circumstances. There are some people who have suffered from heart attacks, not because God has pushed that on you, but there was a specific diet that you should have been following. Amen, Walls. And so there are some storms that we ourselves put ourselves into that have nothing to do with God sending them your way, but with us having to do with just putting ourselves in situations in which we have no business. And so what I would like to do for the next few moments is teach you how to survive a storm that you put yourself into. Because you see, there are some of us who are sitting here right now who is going through some stuff as a result of some decisions that we have made. Now, I'm not going to just necessarily come off the top of my head and tell you how to get through this storm. I think it would make sense to figure out how to get through a storm with someone who's been through one. Is that all right with you this morning? So stay with me in Acts 27. Don't close your Bibles. It's not what the preacher said. It's what he read. All right? Don't close your Bibles. Keep them open. Here we find that Paul is a prisoner, and he is being ready to be sent off to Rome. This was a promise that God had given him, that he would stand before Rome and give an account of who Jesus was before the Roman government and king. You know, it was one thing I like about Paul. He could not meet you without telling you about Jesus. And so Paul is now a prisoner on this ship, and they are to set sail off to Rome. And so they all are piled on the ship. There's a centurion soldier with a battalion of 100 men with him, and they piled on. Paul has two associates with him. Some scholars have said it is Luke and another companion, his physician and his advisor. But they all pile upon the ship and are making their way towards Rome. And the Bible says that their route was to take them through Asia. And so they begin. And you know, if you've ever been on a boat before, there's winds can sometimes pick you up and you do a little up-down type thing. And the storm that was picking up was not that bad. And because it wasn't that bad and everything was seeming to go hunky-dory, they decided to go off from their charted course. Y'all stay with me. I don't preach to entertain. And they decided to stop off on this little island by Myra and Lystra. And as they are sitting there, they are spending a lot of time looking at the sights, looking at what is going on. They've left their boat, and all the men are buying up sorts of things or talking to the villagers on the island. And as they are there, another ship starts to come by. And they know that they have to get on their old ship to head back down towards Asia, heading, making their route on the way to Rome. So they ask the captain of this Alexandrian ship, are you heading towards Rome? He says, yes, but I'm not going the way that you had planned to go. He says, I'm going to get to Rome, but I'm going to go by the way of Italy. I'm going to go another direction. So they said, fine, are you staying here long? He said, yeah, I'll be here for a couple weeks. And so instead of getting back on their original ship that was taking them to Rome, they hung out in this area. And after a few weeks had passed, they then got back on the other ship, the Alexandrian ship, and made their way towards Rome. But the mistake that they made was because they decided to switch ships, because they decided to take another route, the season for going easy weather had already passed. As it says, the day of the feast had already gone through, and this was one of the most dangerous times for the people to travel. But because they decided to switch ships, they get caught in the midst of a storm. And my brothers and sisters, the reason that we get ourselves caught up in the situations and the storms of this life is because we end up switching ships. For you must understand that God has a design and a purpose and a plan for each and every single one of our lives. He has a direction that he wants you to go. He's already charted out your course. All you have to do is follow the footprints of Jesus. But what we do is decide to get to where we want to go, not the way Jesus says, but the way we want to go. And so in the middle of our lives, we stop off here and switch ships, and we decide to go this way, and we decide to go that way. God wanted you to end up marrying this person, but you wanted to do your own thing, and now you're in the storm. Don't look to the left or the right. Just look at me and say, but because we have not followed what God has planned for us as his children, knowing what we need more than we need, knowing what we like more than what we think we like, we have a plan that God has for our lives. But because we don't follow it and we step off and do our own thing, we run into storms and we have nobody else to blame but ourselves. Stop pointing the finger and pull the thumb. So they switched ships. Had they stayed on the right ship, they would have been there with just a little bumpy waters along the way. But because they decided to do things the way they wanted to do them, there is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but its end is destruction. So they're caught in this storm because they switched ships, because they couldn't follow the original plan. I'm going to tell you, folks, and I'm not just saying this because I'm a Seventh-day Adventist. Vegetarianism, it works. Follow the course. Keeping the Sabbath day, there's a reason. There's a reason, God said, because there's healing that you find. Stay on the ship that God has put you on. Don't switch in the middle. But so they switch these ships. And y'all forgive me. I have to get in the story in order to preach it. You know, I don't know why. We don't need to watch movies. You just listen to this stuff. It's better than any movie you could write or watch. But so Paul jumps up. And, you know, y'all forgive me. I think Paul was a brother. Looked like me a little bit. He gets up and he says, y'all, I told you that we should have stayed on that other ship, didn't I? And I told you that we just stayed the course and gone through Asia and gone through up Crete and all that stuff, we would have been there by now. But now we're caught in the midst of the storm. Do you see those waves popping out there? Psh, water's hitting folk, going all over. And the centurion is just sitting there. And Paul is saying, if you would just listen and stayed on the right course, on the right ship, we would not be in the middle of this storm. But the Bible says that as Paul is talking, the centurion was not persuaded because he knew the captain. Y'all forgive me if I get excited. But he was not worried, the centurion says, about the storm because he knew who was driving the ship. And so my brothers and sisters, the centurion was concerned about an earthly captain who was the captain of the boat. But Paul says, I'm not concerned about the captain of the boat because my captain is the captain of the sea. So you're not talking to the right captain. My brothers and sisters, step number one in order to survive the storm is you got to make sure that you get the right captain. Are you with me? And so there's a captain by the name of Jesus Christ who wants to be the head of your life. He wants to drive you on this journey called life. So if Jesus is a co-pilot, you need to scoot over and let him start to drive you through this life. Let him make your decisions. Let him tell you where and where not to go. Because if Jesus is the captain, I promise you that there's no storm that can overtake you as long as Jesus is the captain. But the fact is that we try and drive this life without Jesus. We try and make it through the storms without Jesus. And if you don't have the right captain, I guarantee you, you will sink. And so the reason that a lot of us have sunk and the reason that a lot of us have not been able to survive the storms in our lives is because we do not have Jesus Christ as the captain of our ships. And if he is not the captain, then you will not, I will repeat again, you will not be able to make it through any storm. Well, preacher, I heard you say you have to have the right captain. What do you mean, the right captain? Well, because there's another captain that can drive your ship, and guess what? It ain't you. See, the devil's what I like to call a backseat driver. You know those folk when you drive and say, turn left here, slow down, speed up, go off this intersection, make this turn, make that right. Yeah, you might be behind the wheel, but there's somebody else who's really driving. And so what the devil likes to make you and I think is that, oh, I don't need Jesus, but I don't need the devil either. And so we think that we're actually in control of our lives without Jesus, not knowing that there's a backseat driver named the devil who is influencing every decision that we make. So if Jesus is not the head, then I promise you, the devil is. And if he is, he will ram you into rocks, and he wants only your destruction. Jesus has got to be the captain, y'all. He's got to be the captain. But not only do you have to choose the right captain, but you've got to know the captain. You see, it's one thing to have the right captain. It's another thing to know who this captain is. And I'll tell you a brief story about this young man who was playing a pickup game. And he had made a mistake and decided to bet some money. And he was playing, and his best player had gone down. And he was about to lose $150. They were down by about 3 points. They were playing to 11. The score, I think, was 6-3. And there was this little guy, about 5'4". And then he said, hey, I'll play for your injured partner. And they looked at him and they said, well, I'm not sure, but there's nobody else here on the court. And so they said, well, we'll take you anyway. It was this little 5'4". And so the guy was getting his shoes on and they were nervous. They said, man, we're not going to be able to make it. We're going to lose. Look at this other team. They're beating us already. And now we've gotten smaller by picking up this young man. But then somebody looked at him and they recognized him. And they started to see who he was. And somebody said, man, do you know who that is? And they said, who? He said, that's Spud Webb from the Atlanta Hawks. He may be small, but I know what he can do. We may be losing, but I know if he is on our team, that we'll be able to come back. And so now confidence came upon these men as they knew who was going to be helping them on the team. And my brothers and sisters, when the storm of this life starts raging on you and causing you to shake and tremble, if you know who your captain is and you know that this is the same captain who walked on water in the midst of the sea. It's the same captain who was able to look at the winds and waves and say, peace, be still. When you know who Jesus is, no matter what is going on around you, you'll have faith that he can take you through. But see, the problem is when we don't know God and situations start coming up, we get scared and we say, well, Lord, I don't know if you can make it. That's because we don't know who Jesus is. That's why I never understood folk who say, well, I can't pay my tithe this month or my offering because I don't know how my bills are going to get paid. Do you know who the captain is? He owns a cattle on 1,000 hills, and if he wanted to, he could pay all your bills for the rest of your life. But when you recognize and know the captain, no matter what is going on around you, you will know that Jesus can handle it and he can fix it because he is God. But we don't know. And so we get worried and concerned. Well, I don't know if I'm going to make it. I don't know how I'm going to do it. Yes, you do. Jesus is in charge of you. So stop worrying. But you only won't worry if you choose the right captain and know who he is and what he's capable of. If you're still with me, can you say amen? Amen. If you're not with me, can you say amen? Always got to check. You know, folks, just a side note here. It's only 12:20 for those of you who don't want to look back and offend me. It's only 12:20. You know, you're driving on these long trips, and you ask the person, hey, can I drive now? And they say no. Can I drive now? No, I'm okay, I got it. And I know about that. You don't know if you make these trips up and down Northern California. Can I drive now? No. But as soon as it starts raining and the weather gets bad, you know what I'm talking about. Hey, you think you can drive now? And they pull over. And that's what we do to God. We want to drive when everything is hunky-dory. We want to be in charge when life is going good. But as soon as things are going bad, we say, God, can you come in and fix it? But I want to let you know, not only does he want to fix it, he wants to drive you when you're happy, when you're sad, when you're up, when you're down. Jesus wants to be the captain all the time, not just in the storm. So they're driving, and the centurion says, well, I got faith in this captain. And the winds start to pick up a little bit. Water starts to pile in. So they take some ropes and try and tie them around the boat to keep the hull from snapping and breaking, because they're afraid that so much water will come in, it'll cause the boat to either pop open or the boat will sink. And so the next thing that they start to do, don't take my word for it. You can go ahead and look at verse 18. After going through a day of going up and down, water coming in and out, men being tossed to and fro, verse 18 says, they then started to jettison some of their cargo. They started to take some things off of the boat that would cause them to sink that they did not need to survive the storm. Step number two, my brothers and sisters, if you want to survive the storm, you've got to jettison some cargo. Because you see, there are some things in our lives that we have brought with us, some baggage that we have, that if we continue to carry it, it will only cause us to sink. And so there are some relationships that we've got to let go of. There are some friends that we've got to let go of. There are some places that we like to plead, that we like to hang out, that we've got to stop going to. There's some music that we've got to jettison. We've got to let go of some cargo, or else we'll sink. There's so much stuff in our lives that we accumulate, that we wear ourselves down with, and all the devil does is wait for the right opportunity to sink you, and he doesn't need that much help because of all the stuff that we carry. Saddest story is of the rock star Aaliyah, or R&B star Aaliyah. She went to travel to do a concert. And when she was getting on this plane, the pilot, knowing where she wanted to go, knowing how much fuel it was going to take, knowing the makeup of the plane, saw all of her luggage and said, sis, if you take all this, there's a chance we might not make it. But she looked at him and said, I'm Aaliyah, and all of this stuff I have to take with me. Must have it with me. And so they piled this stuff on the plane. And as the plane took off, as it was going towards its designation, there was so much stuff that her and her crew had tried to take with them that the plane lost power, crashed, and the 24 Aaliyah and everyone on the plane died simply because she could not let go of some baggage. And you see, my brothers and sisters, there's a plane that is bound for glory, and the captain is looking at us and saying, there are some things that you cannot take on this plane, but what we want to try and do is pile all of our stuff on. We want to say, God, I want you to take me how I am. I want you to take me even though I don't want to keep your Sabbath. I want you to take me even though I still want to cuss and drink and smoke. I want you to take me to glory the way I am. And Jesus says, this plane can't handle all that baggage. You've got to let some of that stuff go. But here's the thing I love about Jesus. When you let go of that old baggage, he doesn't just leave you by yourself. But he takes that old stuff and he throws it into a sea of forgetfulness, and he places a sign that says no fishing. But then he brings some new bags of righteousness to place right in your hands. Come on, somebody. Y'all can say amen to that. And so that's why the Bible says if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature with new baggage. So Jesus says, drop the attitude, I'll give you a new one. Drop the diet, I'll give you a new one. Drop your unloving attitude, I'll give you an attitude of love and forgiveness. Whatever you drop, Jesus promises to replace. All you've got to do is let it go. That's all our responsibility is, my brothers and sisters, is to let some of that stuff go, and Jesus will bring the new stuff to you. God's not asking us to go and try this and try and do that. All he's saying is open up your hand so I can put something new in it. And that stuff you can take to glory. So they jettison the cargo. They jettison the cargo. Step number one, make sure you got the right captain. Know who the captain is. Step number two, let go of some of that baggage. And then here they are, and the wind's still picking up. They've let go of the stuff. But there still doesn't seem to be any hope. And the Bible says that the men have completely become discouraged. This is it. They're about to die, and they're probably thinking back, and you know you've done it before, thinking back to some of the things when you're in a situation. Lord, if I had just listened to you, if I had just done what you had asked me to do, then I wouldn't be in this situation. And so their brains are going through this process over and over again, and Paul sees the look on their faces in handcuffs, and he looks at them and says, no fear, for the Lord has told me that we shall make it to Rome. The angel of the Lord came to me and told me that I am going to make it to Rome. And if you're on the ship with me, then guess what? You're going to make it too, because he also said that there will not be a loss of life upon this ship. Now, remember, it's not what I said, but what I read. I've read this several times. Did you ever see in this account where the angel came to Paul on the boat? Go ahead and skim it real quick. It's 12:27. This is a little fast, thank you. Yeah. You don't see the account of Paul and an angel coming to him. All he does is tell of the account. But I would like to suggest to you that the angel did not come to Paul while he was on the boat. In order to see where Paul is grasping this promise from, you've got to go back a few chapters to Acts 23, verse 11. You can go there with me if you like. Acts 23, verse 11, and Paul is sitting in prison, and the angel of the Lord comes to him and says, Paul, you are to stand before the king in Rome. He tells him that in Acts 23. And so in the midst of the storm, Paul has to remember the promise that he was given. Woo! Y'all forgive me, I get excited about this stuff. He has to remember the promise that he was given, not at that moment, but the promise that he was given a few months ago. And so step number four, if you want to survive the storm, you've got to remember and hold on to the promises of God. For you see, my brothers and sisters, there's a whole book full of promises that God has given you, as how you will never go without food and how he shall never leave you nor forsake you. There's a whole list of promises in here. And in those moments of despair, in those moments of the storm, what we have to do is go back and remember the promises of God. But don't just remember them, but hold on to them and stand on God's word. Know that if he said it, he means it, that's it, and that settles it. You've got to believe in God. That's why the tithe in my house and the offering always goes in, no matter how much bills I have left, because I know that he said, I shall open up the windows of heaven and pour you out a blessing that you don't have room to receive. I stand on the promises that God has given me. Not just the ones that he gives me in the midst of the storm, but the ones that I should have been studying before the storm. If Paul had not paid attention to what the angel had told him in Acts 23, by the time he got to the storm in 27, Paul might have been as worried as these brothers were. But because he remembered what the angel said, there was no fear, no concern, because he knew that God's word is bond. God's word is bond. I'm telling you, folk, I can tell you testimonies. And I even had, my wife and I even had a discussion as to why my offering is the size that it is. But you know what? I stand on God's promises. That if I am faithful to him, he will be faithful to me. And so when I walked in to the loan office with my little paced up and with my wife's little paced up, and we wanted to get a home, and they ran the numbers. What they did not know is they weren't running the numbers of Pastor Michael Bruce Kelly, but they were running the numbers of Jesus, because my father owns everything. And so the loan came through because, not because I had extra money, but God promised to bless me. So I don't worry when we don't have enough money. I don't worry. The tithe and the offering always comes in because God told me I would make it. And I've never gone without food. And I've never gone without a roof over my head because I hold on to the promises of Jesus. And so no matter what storm is shaking behind me, I take God's promise, push his back against the wall, and I read it to him and say, "You said..." God is not a man that he should not lie. Paul held on to the promise. He held on to the promise. I want to let you know, folks, I know some of you are thinking, there's so much stuff in this Bible. How can I remember it? How can I remember what Jesus has said in these moments? You know, sometimes, you know, when you're in a situation, you forget sometimes. But the Holy Ghost promises to reach down in your cerebral cortex and bring up a text that you read when you were in Sabbath school 6 years ago and bring it back to the forefront of your mind. But if you have not first put it there, there's nothing he can pull from to help you make it through your storm. So, Paul says, God told me we'll make it. So have faith. Everything's going to be all right. And that went out the window immediately, because they started to check to see how close they were coming to land. And as they found that they were getting closer and closer, the sailors got together and they said, listen, let's pretend like we're dropping the anchors. And let's actually get the lifeboat ready. And so we can go. Because I think we're safer on this lifeboat doing our own thing than we are on this ship. If I can make a side note that's not in my notes, folk, sometimes the Adventist church may seem a little rocky. It may seem that things aren't going the way that they ought to go, but God said that I have built this church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. So when this ship starts getting a little shaky, when things around you start getting rocky, don't get on your own lifeboat, but stay on the ship. Don't move from this place. This is where God says my people are. This is where we shall be. All of us as a group must stay on this ship. Don't worry about what's going on. Just know that God said you will make it. But they were concerned about what was going on around them. Concerned about the hypocrites. Well, I don't come to church because people are this way and people are that way, and the such and such is this and the such and such is that. Stay on the ship. Stay on the ship. Because I promise you, you've got a better chance of staying in the ship than you do off. I'll tell you a brief story of Walter Pearson Gibbs. He was talking about how he was on this airplane, and my wife is so glad that I don't have this story to tell because she's afraid of flying, but she flew by herself to see me. Praise the Lord. And he was, the plane was just all over the place. I don't know if you've all ever been in bad turbulence like that. I have. Thank goodness my wife wasn't there. She probably would have broke my hand. But the person next to him, you know, was so rude and mean through the whole flight. And she saw that, you know, Pastor Pearson was just, you know, just kind of going with it. And she said, "Why aren't you nervous? Why aren't you nervous?" The first time she spoke to him on the whole flight. And he said, well, you know, I believe in God and I'm a pastor. And as soon as she found that out, she held on to his arms. Hold on. You a pastor, let me hold on to you.
And so he looks at her and he asks her this question. He says, sis, what are you worried about? She said, well, look, the plane is going, it's going all over. It's shaking. It's going back and forth. He said, well, what do you think your best course of action is? Do you think you'd be safer jumping outside of the plane? He said, no. He said, so in other words, what you're telling me is although this plane looks like it's about to go down, although it's shaking and rocking and going back and forth, the safest place for you to be is in the shaking, rocking plane. And so that's the same thing we need to understand with this church, my brothers and sisters. There's all sorts of stuff that may be going on, but the safest place for you to be is here inside the church, because you have a less chance of survival in a peaceful world than you do in a rocky church. That's why when my young people say, well, there's no men or there are no girls in the church, so I'm just going to go out and find somebody else. Go ahead. See what happens. Because you might have a fool in the church, but at least that fool knows somewhere along the line that he can turn to Jesus. Some fool out there does not know that. So they try and get in this boat to make their own escape. And Paul looks at them and he sees them. And listen to me carefully. The crux of the message is coming together now at 12:36. And he says to the centurion, unless these men stay in the ship, some of your Bibles say abide in the ship, you yourselves cannot be saved. Unless these sailors stay in the ship and help us all get through this situation, you yourselves cannot be saved. Step number five, my brothers and sisters, if you want to survive the storm, we've all got to work together. That's why dissension in the church is such a sin and so pleasing before the eyes of the devil. Because, my brothers and sisters, God says there are some storms that are going on in this life that you cannot handle by yourself. That's why you've got a church family who can grasp a hold of you in those times of distress and pray with you and cry with you and laugh with you and be up with you and be down with you. We've all got to stick together if we want to make it to glory. We got to stop worrying about ourselves and start thinking about each other. Unless I stay in the church, I won't be able to help my brother and sister. Unless I don't give a Bible study, they'll never reach Jesus. Unless I preach the gospel, somebody else will not be saved. We've got to work together and understand that we need each other. We need each other to make it in the storm of the last days that is coming. We need people who we can go to pray, who we don't think that they'll gossip our business all over the place. We need people who we know are warriors for Jesus Christ, who will stick together through thick and thin. Unless we all stay on the ship, nobody will be saved. The point is, something Ellen White says very clearly in Steps to Christ: we ought not be concerned about our own salvation, but rather the salvation of others. And if we are doing that, we are assuredly working out our own place in heaven. Are you still listening to me? And so when you start putting other people before you, and when you start recognizing that the church needs you, that this building and that this body of believers here at Fallbrook needs every single person, you'll think twice about missing a Sabbath. You'll think twice about going here or going there, because you know that there's somebody who needs you. We need each other. Unless we all stay on this ship together, I don't know how we're going to make it. I don't know how we're going to make it. Like a good story, usually ends good. Happy ending. Paul tells the centurion this, and the centurion, listen to me, recognized his need of the other people. See, it wasn't the fact that Paul just said, but he had to recognize it himself. In other words, the centurion became vulnerable, saying, yes, I do need them, Paul. You're right. And so he chased after them. When someone isn't showing up to this place, chase after them. Give them a phone call. Go by the house and visit. See where you are. I need you. Don't let them run away. Don't let them run away. And so he sees them, and the centurions call his soldiers. And, you know, I can imagine the scene. They all take their swords, the Bible says, and they start cutting away on this life raft, giving them no other chance of escape except to stay on the ship. Oh, this stuff is good. And then the waves continue to break up. Well, verse 41 says this. But striking a reef where two seas met, they ran the vessel aground, and the prow struck fast and remained immovable. But the stern began to be broken up by the force of the waves. T, I need you to play something softly for me, please. Began to be breaking up by the force of the waves. And the soldiers' plan was to kill the prisoners so that none of them would swim away and escape. Does everyone see it? Everyone see it? The bow is starting to break. The ship is starting to fall apart. And the people are saying, we've got to get out of here. And the prisoner says, rather than you escape, we're all going to die together. We're all going to die together. But the centurion, verse 43, wanting to bring Paul safely through, kept them from their intention and commanded, stay with me now, she's just going to the piano, and commanded that those who could swim should jump overboard first and get to land. And the rest should follow, some on the broken planks from the ship and others on various things from the ship. And it so happened that they all were brought safely to land. Now I've got one last story to tell you. The greatest disaster that's taken place in a long time was the tsunami. You could not turn on the news without hearing about it. And there was a story, this true story, unbelievable story, some of you have heard it before, about this mother who was standing on the beach or on the sidewalk when the storm was coming. She had her 7-month-old baby in her arms, and her 7-year-old son standing next to her. And you all, I don't want to get into the logistics of how the tsunami began. The earthquake took place under the water, caused it to reach up, head towards the land at speeds, they said, well, 50 miles an hour coming. And she saw this taking place. And she said to herself, as her son was holding on to her leg, and she held this baby in her arms, she said, I can only hold on to one of them. And she started to go through in her mind, this is what she says, if I let go of the 7-month-old and grab on to the 7-year-old with one arm, both of them will probably be swept away. But if I let go of the 7-month-old, I know he's done. If I let go of the 7-year-old, I know that he's done. And so she has to choose which son she's going to save. And she says, he's 7 years old. He's at least had 7 years of life. I'm going to hold on to my little baby. The wind and the tsunami and the waves came. The sun looking up at her, holding on, trying to reach up his hand so mommy would reach down and grab him. But she just kept holding on to the baby in her arms. And when the wave came, it swept her 7-year-old son away. It swept her and the baby away. But after all of this had subsided, miraculously, the mother and the 7-month-old baby survived. She was able to hold the baby in the arms and go through the waves. And so this is during the interview process. She's telling the story. She says, I might as well look for my 7-year-old son. I don't know. I let him go. He was swept away with the waves. They were tough, but I might as well look for them. And so she goes throughout the island looking, going through all the police. There were hundreds of thousands of people who were trying to find their loved ones. What chance did she have of finding her son? But lo and behold, at one of the stations, she saw her 7-year-old boy. And she was screaming, and she was so happy that she found her son that she grabbed him, and the newspapers had gotten whiff of the story, and so they were following her along on this journey. And so they sat down and they interviewed the boy. They said, "How on earth did you survive in this magnitude?" He said, "Did you swim through it?" He said, "No, I don't know how to swim." He said, "Well, what did you do?" He said, "Well, when my mother let go of me, the waves pushed me away, but as I was going underneath the water, there was this door that seemed pretty solid. And so as I was being swept, I reached out my hands," he says, "and I grabbed a hold of this door." They said, "Well, what was happening with the waves?" They said, "They kept pushing, and all I did was just keep holding on to the door. Mommy had let go of me, but the door didn't seem like it was moving. And so I kept holding on to the door. I kept kicking my feet. I was holding my breath. But whatever I did," the young man said, "I did not let go of the door. And because that door did not move, as long as I stayed on the door, I was able to make it until the end of this storm." And my brothers and sisters, it's no wonder that Jesus says in John chapter 10 that "I am the door for the sheep." Jesus says that nobody can get to the sheep unless they come through me, who is the door. And so when the storms of this life start to push you aside and your friends let you go and your family let you go, hold on to the door, which is Jesus, because he is like a tree planted by the water. He shall not be moved. When you feel like giving up, hold on to Jesus. When the disease looks like it's about to take you over, hold on to Jesus. When you look like you're about to die, just hold on to Jesus, and you will make it onto the shore as long as you are holding on to God. No storm can move God. No adversity can shake God. And as long as you and I are holding on to him, I promise you that you will survive your storms. Step number 7, hold on to Jesus. Your heads are bowed, your eyes are closed, and you're praying. There are some in this church, not because I'm arrogant, but the Holy Ghost told me before I got here, who need to give their lives over to Jesus this morning through baptism. I don't know who you are, but you do. And right now, this morning, Jesus is saying, "Come on, son, come on, daughter. Give your life over to me. Hold on to me. And I promise you, I will see you through this life and any storm that comes. But you have first got to give your life over to Jesus." So I want to make an appeal, and it's very simple. If you need to get baptized, rebaptized, or baptized for the last time, we'll make sure you get all the studies. But you need to give your life over to Jesus this morning, as all heads are bowed and all eyes are closed and you're praying, because it could be the person right next to you. I invite you to slip out of your seat and take this preacher's hand and give God your heart. You know who you are. If I knew who you were, I'd run up to you and I'd say, "Come on, brother, come on, sis, make the best decision you've made in your life. But you need to get baptized or rebaptized. Come on, you need to give it over to Jesus." God bless you, sis. God bless you. Is there another? Is there another? Who's bold enough to make their decision, to make their stand for Christ? Who is? Don't worry about what people will think if you do come. Think about what God will think if you don't come. If you're out there and you need to get baptized or rebaptized, you know who you are. I don't. But I know the symptoms. You're saying, "Well, Lord, I don't know if I can make it, if I can let go of this, if I can let go of that." God says, don't worry about that. Just come to me. I'll help you do it, he says. I'll help you do it. If you're out there Just a few more moments. Just a few more moments. I know the hour is late. I know the hour is late, but I'm obedient. I have instructions from the tower for just a few more moments. If you're out there, somebody was bold enough to make that move. If that's you, baptism or rebaptism, God bless you. God bless you, sis. God bless you. Is there another? I'm right here, please. Whether you're a member of this church or not, we'll